chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. And this is the John the Baptist, is the John referred to here. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' And soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectations, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as anticipation of Christmas is in the air and all sorts of things are in our minds and hearts, I pray you would draw us together to hear good news of the salvation we have in Jesus. And I pray that good news is what is spoken this morning. I pray that your Spirit would speak into our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Waiting. Waiting for Christmas break to get here. Students are out of class. If you're in college, you might have a few weeks off. Maybe you're on a job that allows that week from Christmas to New Year some time off. Waiting. Waiting for Christmas morning to get here. When the children are gathered around the tree that has lights in it and waiting to open presents and have a day without a schedule, a special time with the family around that Christmas day, kitchen table for the meal, waiting. Waiting for the stroke of midnight when we can shout, "Happy New Year!" Wow, this season of Advent is built around waiting, anticipating. This is unlike any other time of the year. It's as if it's a fifth season, and we stretch out the celebration of Christmas. Now, some people grumble about that, especially in early November, that it's not even Thanksgiving yet. Halloween's just ended, and Walmart has all the Christmas stuff out already. Some people complain that Christmas has become over-commercialized. I think I've heard these same complaints for 40 years. I don't know if I was paying attention 40 years ago, but I'm sure they were being made. That's just how our culture does it. But even in our materialistic culture, there's a unique kind of specialness at this time of year. We hope that during the holiday season, because it's the holiday season, people will be nicer to each other. in the comings and goings in everyday life. People who find themselves in financial distress will call churches and charities and hope that the generosity will be greater because it's Christmas. We're waiting for Christ to get here, and yet at one level, it seems a little weird to say that. I mean, he came 2,000 years ago. So, our Advent scripture reading is infused with double meaning. Our ancestors in the faith, they awaited the Messiah, and the night that Jesus was born, they didn't know it was going to be that night. There was no buildup. They didn't realize Jesus came. A lot of people in the story were surprised, but they waited. They were waiting for the Messiah. We are awaiting the second coming of the Messiah, the Lord. As we do, we listen to this sermon John the Baptist preached on the bank of the Jordan River in 30 AD. What does the arrival of Jesus, his first coming, mean for our lives today, now? What does it mean? Why is it important that Jesus was born? Why is it important for us as we go through life right now? The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of the forgiveness of sins. John preached to everyone who came. The sophisticated urbanites, the rough around the edges fishermen and shepherds, the rich and the poor. He had a word for Jews and for Gentiles who made their way out there to hear him. To everyone who came, he said, bear fruit worthy of repentance. The bearing of fruit was a metaphor used by John and then by Jesus as a way of describing what is produced in the life of a believer. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets. You will know them by their fruits. Every tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. Jesus later says, later on in his ministry, God removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Fruit is a sign of life, a sign of growth. When we lead others, those who are outside the Christian faith, to an encounter with Jesus, to that opportunity where they can put their faith in him, we are bearing fruit. When we help new believers, people who've just discovered what it means to follow Jesus, grow in their understanding of God, when we help them do that, we bear fruit. When we guide our friends who are already believers and who want to serve into new opportunities for missions, and new opportunities locally and around the world to do good works that help people. When we help our friends in faith find those opportunities, we are bearing fruit. When through study of the Word and prayer and participation in worship, we deepen our relationship with God, we are bearing fruit. When we encourage someone we see who's hurting, someone whose life has fallen apart, who is heartbroken, we see that and we come alongside them and walk through whatever trials they're going through with them out of the love of Christ that's in our hearts. When we do that, we bear fruit and we grow as disciples. Jesus' very drastic statement is that when we do not bear fruit or our connection with him is severed, God removes every branch that bears no fruit. There's no such thing as a casual faith. We grow as disciples or our faith is dead. Bear fruit worthy of repentance, John preached. Of course, repentance is that full turn. We turn away from the temptations, the cultural trappings, the materialism around us that is of the world, a world that has fallen. We turn away from that and fully turn to God. Repentance is the most radical change one can experience. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, John preaches, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, his listeners at this point, and anyone who takes the word of God seriously at this point, has got to reach two conclusions. First, when John talks about being thrown into the fire, we conclude that he's talking about judgment. This is the state of being cut off from God. Failure to bear fruit, failure to live an active faith, is equal to calling down judgment on ourselves. And we do not want that. We do not want to face this life apart from God. And we certainly don't want to face eternity cut off from God permanently. So the second conclusion, if that's the first conclusion, that when he talks about the branches being thrown into fire is speaking of God's judgment, the second conclusion is we've all got to ask a question, how do we avoid this judgment? And that's what the crowds who were listening to him by the Jordan wanted to know. In Luke 3, verse 4, Luke describes who John is and what John is doing. And he does so by quoting from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John is the one preparing the way. Jesus is the Lord. Because Jesus has come, because Jesus has already come, everything for human beings changes. That's why John issues the call for repentance, and that call involves changing what our lives are all about. What must we do? The crowds asked this question, and John was ready to answer. Whoever has two coats, share with the person who has none. Whoever has plenty of food, share with whoever is hungry. Judgment does not have to come for us. It's coming, and it will be harsher than we can imagine, and it will be final. God's judgment is to be feared because God is holy and does not tolerate sin, and every one of us sins. But John offers a lifeline. Share with each other so that no one among you is freezing or hungry or crippled in poverty. What should we do? Tax collectors asked this question. Tax collectors were Jews who lived in Israel, but collected the tax imposed by Rome, and they would have Roman soldiers make sure that the peasants paid whatever tax they demanded. Rome set an amount, but then the tax collectors would set a higher amount that the peasants actually had to pay and get rich off the difference. So the tax collectors were wealthy, and their neighbors, their fellow Jews, became extremely poor, crushed under these taxes. They were thieves, thieves with muscle. What should we do? Well, John doesn't tell them they have to quit the tax collecting business. He says, collect no more than the amount prescribed. In other words, work ethically. Be fair. Be honest. Now step back from that and imagine what that looks like when you're at your job, where you work, away from the church. That's where your discipleship is on display. It doesn't mean that every hour of every day that you're at work, you're telling people all about Jesus. Sometimes that opportunity comes up. And in the secular world, a friend who doesn't really go to church might be curious, or you might have an opportunity in conversation, and the door is opened, and you can share your faith openly, directly. And we pray for those encounters, and we prepare ourselves and look for those encounters. Sometimes that's what happens. At other times, how we conduct ourselves is our witness. You do your work, whatever secular work that is, to the very best of your ability. Performing surgery, waiting tables, whatever it is, do the best you can. Be excellent at it and do it honestly. When we live in integrity, people notice. And when we live in integrity, we bear fruit. When we treat people around us with kindness, we bear fruit worthy of repentance. What should we do, soldiers? Asked John. The soldiers had a very important job. They were tasked with maintaining order in society. The problem is, they had unchecked power. They could bully the people, take what they wanted, and no one would stop them. So that's what they did. What should we do? These soldiers asked, the soldiers who found themselves venturing out to the Jordan River, hearing John preach, believing what he said, and being convicted in their hearts. What should we do? Do not extort money by threats, he answered. Be satisfied with your wages. He didn't tell them to quit the military. John did not impose the pacifism as a requirement of faith. In fact, his answer implies that they're going to go on being soldiers, a profession that by its very nature is at times violent. But if we take the bullying, the threats, and the intimidation of common folk out of their work, then the soldiers are responsible protectors who can be respected and even admired. When we use whatever power we possess for good, to help people, to contribute to people's flourishing, then we are bearing fruit, sharing, acting ethically and honestly, and protecting and helping are all ways we can in our lives bear fruit worthy of repentance. We choose to live this way because Jesus has come. His coming, his advent, is a sign that God's judgment is coming. We take that seriously. We know that on Judgment Day, if we have to stand before God on our own merit, it's not going to go well. We'll be found lacking. So we repent. We live our lives to worship God and help others. We acknowledge God as Lord throughout our lives. There's no aspect of life that is secular. There's no area in our lives that is lived apart from God's rule. And then once we've decided that that's what our repentance looks like, then we trust God. John knew that Jesus, and not he, was the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, he says. He, Jesus, baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He will judge, collecting the good fruit and bringing it into the house, God's house, and casting the bad out to be burned, cut off from God. We can't control that harvest. We can't determine Judgment Day. We will stand before God, and we are at God's mercy. So John offers something we can do. In our lives, right now as we wait, because Jesus has come, we can share, be honest, be ethical, be kind and compassionate. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can live as the kingdom of God, as if it's already begun, even while we live in this world, fallen as it is. And John promises that we're going to have the help of the Holy Spirit because Jesus has come and he baptizes us in the Spirit. As we wait for his second coming, we live the reality of his first coming. Our lives, the lives of the people of the church, the lives of Christ followers, are different than the lives of the people outside the church, the people who do not follow Jesus. The world needs us to be different, just as the world needed things to be different when Jesus was born. So find someone with whom you can share. It won't be hard. Look around and see someone who's in need and share out of your abundance. Find someone who's hurting, whose heart has been broken. Just look around. You'll see that person who is really down and give encouragement. Find someone who's lonely, in need of a family, in need of a friend. Be that friend. Show the compassion of Christ. When you're at work or with your friends and you see people cutting corners, lying, cheating on the job, express your repentance by working ethically, honestly, with commitment. And when the opportunity is there and the door is opened, tell someone about why Jesus is your Lord. Invite someone to come to worship with you. Everyone do that. People are more likely to do that in holiday season, Christmas Eve, and New Year's resolution.